Let us turn again in God's Word to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 through verse 17. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 17. In the past 2 weeks, we have considered together from verse 1. And we want to conclude this morning this glorious, wonderful section about a people of God that are described here as they should be a thankful people. So verse 12, Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes to these Colossian Christians and he says to them, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Just thus far, may God bless to us the reading of His inspired and His holy word. Let us pray together. Gracious Father, we have sung of the great accomplishments of our Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. You are a mighty fortress for us and to us. We would run to you, gracious God, because you are a strong tower. We find ourselves so weak at times, so desperately in need of your care and your protection, your help. We thank you that we have come this morning as your people to worship you, to exalt you, to praise you, and you have given us your word. And we bow ourselves before your word. We humble ourselves. We take our consciences, as it were, like Luther did so long ago, and we bind them to the scriptures so that your word might rule and dwell in us. We thank you that you are a good God, kind, merciful to us. You desire us, gracious Father, to be a godly people, a thankful people. We pray that you would help us this morning by your Spirit to understand your word and to learn from it and to apply it. Be gracious to us, Father. May Jesus be pleased to reveal himself to us afresh, to each heart. May he be praised. And may God the Holy Spirit move among us in great power and freedom. For we ask these things and we pray them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, you know, the Apostle Paul, as I said last week, is trying to help these Colossian Christians. They are a people who are trying to come to grips with the gospel, with the Christian faith. We have to remember and remind ourselves that all of these churches that the Apostle Paul wrote to, they were pagans at one time. They were heathens. And it had been very difficult for them to grasp the concept of what the Apostle Paul had taught them and as to the outworking of all those principles that he was so careful to try and inculcate into their minds and into their hearts. The Colossians are no different. They are thinking about different things that other people have introduced them to as in comparison to the gospel of Christ. So the Apostle Paul sits down and he writes this letter to them that he might be a help to them and that he might be an encouragement to them. When the Apostle Paul spoke to the Jews, for example, whenever he went into a synagogue, he always fell back on the Old Testament scriptures. He fell back on the predictions and the prophecies made about Jesus, about Messiah. But when he came to the Gentiles, like these Colossians, there was only one thing that he could bring to them, or two things, in fact. He could tell them that God was their creator and that God was a judge. And that the man Jesus Christ one day was going to come again in such great power and glory, and that they would be accountable to him. Therefore, in light of the judgment that is to come, in light of the approaching day, the Gentiles need to repent and have faith and believe the gospel. And these Colossians have done that. They have believed, they have trusted Christ. They have repented. Now they're trying to work out the implications of Christ and His gospel to them. So the Apostle Paul, overall in this letter to the Colossians, elevates Jesus and talks about the supremacy of Christ. That Christ is supreme. That Christ is preeminent in everything. And that's what he wants these Colossians to grasp. Let everything else be subservient to the exalted Christ, to the supreme Lord Jesus Christ. So, for instance, if you were to go back to chapter 1, you would discover that the Apostle Paul elevates Jesus and puts him on a pedestal. He is preeminent in creation. There's nobody else who made all things. Christ is creator. Therefore, he is supreme. He is preeminent. Not only that, but he will say that Christ is supreme in his redemption. You cannot be saved any other way. It's only through the atoning and the finished sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ that you Colossians can be saved against the wrath of that great day. So Jesus is preeminent in redemption. Not only that, but since you are a church, since you are a local congregation like we are this morning, let me tell you that Jesus, Paul says, is preeminent in his body, preeminent in his church, in his congregation, wherever that congregation may find itself in local places. Jesus is supreme in his church. He is the head of his church. That's chapter 1. Gets right to the point, doesn't he? Christ is preeminent. Christ is supreme. But when you come to chapter 2, for example, then there are different issues and different problems that the Apostle Paul must address. But he does it because he can do it under the guise, or I should say, under the shadow of chapter 1, the supremacy of Christ. In dealing with their problems, he wants them to relate their difficulties and their understanding of the gospel to Jesus. And so, for example, if you were to look at chapter 2, verse 4, you would discover that the apostle says, I want you to watch out for plausible arguments. That's what he says. What does he mean by plausible arguments? They are words that sound good, enticing words. They might attract you. You might be taken in by what you hear. And his point is, don't be deluded. Don't be deceived. Don't be taken in. Watch out, he says, verse 4, for those kinds of arguments that might be introduced by others. And secondly, he says, I want you to watch out in chapter 2, verse 8, for man-made philosophies and traditions. And you know how easy it is for us to find ourselves trusting in traditions. The introduction of men. Self-made religion, man-made religion. The Apostle Paul says, watch out for those things. Don't be deceived by various philosophies. Then thirdly, he says in chapter 2, verse 16, he says, I want you to watch out against the judgment of men with their long list of do's and don'ts. And you can see that in chapter 2 and verse 16. What does he say? Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or festivals and new moons or Sabbath. These things are a shadow of things. But Christ is the substance. Get Christ. That's what he says. Think about Jesus and him. Don't listen to the judgment of men with their lists of do's and don'ts. Fourthly, in verse 18 and 19 of chapter 2, he says, I want you to watch out for false worship. The worship of angels. The worship of your body. Asceticism, diets, all these kinds of things, he says, that and the abuses that you put yourself or your body under, the severity of the body. And watch out for visions and experiences. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. And then finally in chapter 2, he says, you better watch out in verses 20 through 23 for the doctrines of men. Oh, how men love to come up with new ideas and introduce them to the Church of Jesus Christ. That has always been the problem that we have had to face in the church for 2,000 years. The introduction of that which is false, that which is man-made, that which centers on nice words, nice arguments, but in reality, as the end of verse 23 says, they are absolutely of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. And isn't that something we struggle with as Christians? We who are in the body, assaulted by the flesh every day of our lives. The Apostle Paul says, listen, if you listen to what men tell you, if you listen to their doctrines, those doctrines may sound good in your ears, but they have no power within them to transform your life and to enable you to live a victorious, overcoming life of sin that confronts you every day. That's chapter 2. All of that under the preeminence of Christ in His church as Creator and as Redeemer. And Paul's point he wishes to make as he comes to chapter 3 is that you cannot in your own power and in your own strength overcome these things. They are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So when he gets to chapter 3, our chapter this morning, the Apostle Paul wants the Colossians to understand that they can have new life in Christ, they have it in Christ, and that they can live in the power and the light of that new life in Christ, and that they can enjoy that life. They can be free in Christ because Christ is supreme above all others. In fact, your Savior this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ, there is none like Him. He is the only one. He is the only true God. He is our Lord Jesus Christ, and we submit to Him, and we love Him. And He is the one who has saved us by His grace and delivered us, redeemed us, forgiven us our sins, washed us in His blood. And we're in this great relationship with Christ. So he says, listen, I want to show you how you can live in the light of that, in the freedom of it, in the joy of it, in the power of it. And he tells us, doesn't he, that you have to put on Christ. In fact, he says in verse 3 that Christ is our life. And in verse 11, Christ is all and in all. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you remember how he talks about Jesus in verse 1. He says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. That's why you should seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So Jesus risen from the dead, Jesus exalted to the Father's right hand. That's why you should seek the things that are above. Seek Christ is what he is saying essentially. And Paul makes the point that as Christians in this chapter, we all of us have to confront sin. We all of us are continuing the struggle and the war and the fight against sin. And he tells us how to deal with sin. For example, look at verse 5 of chapter 3. What does he say? He says, put to death what is earthly in you. Put it to death. Kill it is what he says. Verse 8, he says, I want you to put all these things away, he says. So when Paul says, put to death and put them all away, those are definitive actions. Those are definite things that he is talking about. You must do this, is what he says. You must put them away. You must put them to death. It's your responsibility. You know, God never asks us of that which He will not enable us to accomplish and to be able to do. He provides us with the means. He provides us with all the help that we need that is necessary to accomplish this great campaign for the rest of our lives against sin, our struggle. And He tells us right here in chapter 3 how we're to go about that. And He wants us to understand that the definitive actions of putting to death and putting these sins away, verse 5 and verse 11, are because of the new principles that have actually come about. And then those principles, for instance, in verse 9, what does He say? He says, you have put off the old principle. It's done. You have put off the old. New principle, verse 10, you have put on the new self. You have put on the new self. And what are those two principles defining or telling us? They're simply describing to us the great work of our justification and the great work and the ongoing work of our sanctification. It is because we have died with Christ, been buried with Christ, raised with Christ, seated with Christ. We are united to Christ in His death, in His resurrection. As a result of those principles, those facts, I should say, the principles hold true. You have died, you have put off the old, and you have put on the new. So let no Christian say that I cannot live this life, that I cannot do what God demands of me. It's too hard for me. The struggle is too great. That's not what Paul tells you here. Paul gives you the precise antidote, all the means, all the help to accomplishing this very important work as a Christian, your sanctification. Justification is a one-time action done. We're justified by faith. What is the result of our justification? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But as we all know, flowing out of this justification now with new life within us, a new nature, new inclinations, we contend still with that old flesh that is within us, that principle of sin. Paul says, I want to help you. I want to show you how you can overcome that old way, that old life. And so these two principles, we must understand them and we must grasp them as Christians this morning. If we want to be effective Christians, if we want to be true Christians. So notice that putting into practice the principle of verse 10, you have put on the new self, the practice of that is verses 12 through 17. The principle is easy. You have put it on. You are a new creature in Christ. You have been born again of the Spirit. You are a new person in Christ Jesus. Now do you want to live as the new person? You can no longer live the old life. You ought to put it to death, put it away from you, because you have died to it, because you have put off the old self principle-wise. But now this new principle, how shall you practice it? Let me show you, Paul says, in verse 12 through verse 17. And why must I not be like verse 5, 6, and 7? Or through 9, I should say, because we are in Christ. We've died with Him, verse 3. We've been raised with Him, verse 1. We are new creatures in Christ. And that's why Paul says in verse 1 and 2, I want you to seek the things that are above, and I want you to set your minds on the things that are above. When Paul says seek the things above and set your minds on things above, he's talking about our pursuit of Christ. And he's talking about our thinking of Christ. Pursue Jesus and think on Him. So when you look at verse 12 through 17, because that's what's before us this morning, that is a description of what a Christian is to be like. Paul says you must put these on. This is what you should be like if you are a Christian. And these are beautiful Christian virtues, are they not? Now, you know, I would like to approach this passage this morning in a very practical way, because God's Word is eminently practical for all of us as Christians. In fact, without it being practical, it would just be mere doctrine and mere facts, and you might not grasp what you're supposed to do. But the Apostle always weaves together and holds these two together, that our doctrine and our practice are married together. We cannot function without the other. We are dependent upon that which we believe to be the truth, that which we confess, so that we can practice that which we say we believe. So I want to approach this from a practical way. By way of introduction, I want you to notice your identity. Very important. Who am I? Who are you if you say you are a Christian? Look at verse 12. I must put on, then, Paul says, as God's chosen ones, the word is the elect of God. Those who are elect of God, God's elect ones, God's chosen ones. Who am I? I am, and you are, a chosen one. One of God's chosen ones. And you will notice that God's chosen ones are described in two ways. They are said to be, number one, holy, and number two, they are said to be loved or beloved. We are God's chosen ones. We are God's consecrated ones because we're supposed to be holy, because God has chosen us. We are set apart, is what the Apostle Paul says. That's why you can see, put on therefore, because you are like this, Because this is your identity. This is why you must reveal your identity. Now, you know, if you talk to me or meet me for the first time, you will not know the whole picture, right? In fact, it will take a lifetime to know the whole picture. Chris can tell you that. She's working on it. And I'm working on it. And I mean, this is the reality. We learn things about each other. And we're surprised by things that we discover that somebody can do or somebody is able to accomplish. I didn't know that about that person. I didn't know they did those things or whatever it is. But you learn little by little about them. And so you form a picture in your mind of what identifies those people. So that if somebody were to mention their name, you would say, yes, I know that person, because you have formed an identity picture in your minds. Paul says, let me give you an identity picture of a Christian. God's chosen ones, holy to God, and loved by God. And it's because they are chosen, and it's because they are said to be holy, and it's because they are loved by God that they must do these things. And they must be like Paul says in verses 12 through 13. And election, as you know, of course, the choice of God is the fruit of the love of God for us. That's why he says, you are beloved. And of course, consecration is nothing less than the fruit of our justification. That's why he says, you are holy people, holy to God. That's the first thing. Know who you are. Who am I in Christ? God's chosen one, loved by God, holy to God. First thing. Second, and this is what I really want to draw your attention to, is I want to connect these verses to the character, or these characteristics in these verses, to a concept that the Apostle Paul speaks of in these very verses before us. And I want to tie everything, our understanding of the characteristics, the virtues here, I want to tie everything to this one concept. What is the one concept? Three times in this passage, the Apostle Paul talks about being thankful. For instance, look at verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And be thankful. Verse 16, number 2. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching, admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Number 3, verse 17, whatever you do, word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So you notice, three times the Apostle Paul talks about being thankful, right? About thanksgiving. We ask ourselves this question then, how can a Christian then not be a thankful person? You know, put it another way, is it possible for a Christian not to be thankful? A thankful person, generally. Surely a Christian ought to be, should be, in light of what has taken place in their life, a very different kind of person from the people you meet in the world. We are to be a thankful people. And giving thanks to God surely must be as natural as our breathing this morning. We should be thankful people. And you notice how Paul just tucks the word in at the end of good, great doctrinal statements. The peace of Christ, the word of Christ, whatever you do, word or deed, he just tucks in being a thankful person connected with all of those things. So every Christian, doesn't matter who you are, and it doesn't matter how old you are, and it doesn't matter whether you're 5 years old or 95 years of age, this applies to every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to make it our goal, our aim, to be a thankful people. In fact, what should distinguish us above all things is that these Christians that the world encounters, that the world should say to them, you know, they're always a happy people. They're always a thankful people. They should know that about ourselves. We should be thankful people in our testimonies and in our witnesses. Are we not thankful that Jesus died for us? I know you're thankful that Christ died for you. That's one of the fundamental expectations of being a believer. We thank God for our Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that Christ died for us in our place. We are thankful that God loves us. Oh, God loves His people. He saturates them with His love and His affection. We're thankful that God loves us. Do you know there are many Christians who really struggle with that concept that, does God love me? Because I'm not really a nice person and I'm really struggling. And I don't have peace in my heart like I should have peace. And my conscience afflicts me so often about my weaknesses and my sinfulness. How can God love such a person like me? And yet forget that God is love. That is who He is toward His people. Doesn't Paul say, put on then, do these things since you are beloved of God. Since you are loved by God. And we are thankful, are we not, this morning, that our sins have been forgiven. That our sins have been washed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we talk about the facts of Christianity, or when we talk about the doctrines that we cherish and that we love, it's true that we are thankful for those truths. I'm very thankful for them. I love those truths. I want to know more about the truth. I want to learn the truth. I want to take it in and digest it so that I can understand better how I must live and how I must practice. But it's not only the theology or the doctrine that we are to be thankful about and so on. It's all those little daily benefits and blessings that are showered upon you, that you take for granted, that you ought to be thankful for, right? Every day. You can get up in the morning, you can go to your job, you can go to the grocery store, you can invite people over to your home and you can have fellowship with them, you can talk about various things. All of these in the providence of God are the gracious gifts of God to His people. We should be thankful for those things. Thankful for this, that God has done this. By the way, the reason I want to connect thankfulness to all of these things is because that this characteristic or this concept of being a thankful Christian is that which helps you accomplish everything from verse 5 through verse 17. It's that which helps you fight sin. And it's that which helps you put on these new characteristics, these virtues, as opposed to the vices that you're supposed to put to death and put off and so on. So if you want to fight sin, start practicing thanksgiving. Start thanking God for all things. When you are tempted to sin, thank God for His mercy and His grace to you. Start thanking Him for His love for you, for His benefits to you. All of those things, start thanking Him. You shall discover that the temptation will fade into the background as you are swept up and taken up by the thanksgiving that has been offered to God. So fight sin, be thankful. In fact, to think less of yourself, start thanking God for others. To think less of myself and think more of others, thank God. Calvin said that the highest worship that God requires and expects of us as His people is to thank Him. To thank Him. And Luther said similar things. For instance, Luther said that this virtue is the most characteristic of real Christians. It is their worship of God at its best when they say thank you to God. When they thank Him. Do you know that you cannot give God anything that He does not already own and have? Are not the cattle on 1,000 hills... or 100,000 hills, 10 million hills, all God's. They're all God's. One hill, they're all God's. Are not the birds of the field God's? Are not the flowers and the lilies that shine in their beauty and their wonder God's? God has put them there that you would look at them with your eyes. And when you look at them and you see them in their beauty, and you say, thank you, God, for what I see, for what you've given me. When you smell a beautiful rose and the fragrance is incredible, you say, thank you, God. Now, you know, the remarkable thing about roses, I have a rose at home which has such incredible fragrance. It's It's like lavender in color, but you put your nose to it and you are overwhelmed by the fragrance. And every time I smell that, I say, thank you, Lord. Because that is there for my senses to appreciate, but to think about the Creator, the one who made it and gave it to me. And there it is. And you can do that with 100 things every day of your life. So it is the highest form of worship to thank God. You cannot give God anything. All you can do is say, thank you, God. Praise Him. Adore Him. Above all, do we not thank God for Jesus? Because without Christ, we are nothing. Without Christ, we have no salvation. So preeminently, we thank God for His beloved Son. And as 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15 reminds us, thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift, His inexpressible gift, His indescribable gift, as all the translations use those words. Thanks be to God for our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do not know, all that is God's is Christ's, and all that is Christ's is yours. We are heirs of God, and Christ is an heir of God as well. So again, I ask the question, how can a Christian be anything but a thankful person? So I want to briefly look at this passage and show you how thankfulness connects with verses 12 through 17. First of all, will you notice that a thankful person is a caring person? A thankful person is a caring person. They are compassionate. They have concern for others. I mean, look at verse 12 through 14. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion or compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if somebody has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, because the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. Verse 14, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let us not forget that all of us as Christians are a new creation in Christ, new creatures in Christ. And as new creatures in Christ, we are outward focused, like I said last week, outward oriented. We think of others now. Before, verses 5 through 9, I thought about myself. I mean, that's immorality. That's sensuality. That's idolatry. It's all about me. It's all about the body. It's all about pleasure. It's all about self. But now that I am a Christian, our focus is outward, is different. And these things are all outward oriented, all outward focused. These virtues are directed towards other people, towards others. So notice two things. First of all, as to our character, verse 12, as to our conduct, verse 13 and 14, outward focus. So look at our character. He says we're to be compassionate, we're to be kind, we're to be humble, we're to be meek, and we're to be patient. As to our conduct, verse 13 and 14, you're to bear with one another, you are to forgive others, and you are to be loving. Love one another. What is the apostle doing? He is weaving together attitudes with actions. What are the attitudes? Compassion, kind, humble, meek, patient. What are the actions? Putting up with others, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, loving one another. Those are the actions. Those actions, by the way, of bearing with each other, of forgiving one another, of loving each other, are dependent upon the character traits, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and being patient. And so all of these active words, bearing, forgiving, loving, they stem from these traits. This is what I must be like. So let's ask ourselves some questions. Am I compassionate? Are you kind? Am I meek? Are you patient? I mean, that's how you should look at the verses. Am I these things? These, by the way, are all the characteristics of Jesus Christ. Is not Jesus compassionate? Is not our Lord Jesus Christ kind, the kindest person that has ever lived? Is not our Lord Jesus Christ the most humble of all that have ever lived? Is not our Lord Jesus the meekest of all? And is he not patient with each and every one of us? These are the characteristics of Christ. I am to be like Christ then. That's what Paul is saying. Christ is all and in all. Christ is my life. Be like Christ is what the Apostle Paul is simply telling us. And the Lord Jesus Christ put up with so much. He bore with us. And he forgave us. You know, you read the life of Christ, the things of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your sins are forgiven you. Who does this man think he is that he can forgive sins? And yet Jesus forgives sins. And we discover, of course, that he is the great forgiver of the most incredible sins that people can have ever committed and sinned. Jesus forgives. And Jesus loves, does he not? Did anyone ever love like Christ? Oh, a good man may perhaps lay down his life for others, but our Lord Jesus Christ lays down his life for sinners, for the ungodly, for the wretch. This is Jesus, right? So a thankful person always, for the Christian, as thankful people, we ought to think of others. We ought to have concern for others. A thankful person cares for others. First of all, we are compassionate. What does it mean to be compassionate? It's a deep feeling, by the way, that verges on affection. A deep feeling that verges on affection. It is not the commiseration of your problems with each other. That turns into a pity party where you elevate yourself and start talking about all your issues. That's not compassion. Compassion does not get together and commiserate about our problems and our dilemmas. No, compassion is feeling. Jesus looks at the crowd, harassed, troubled, and he feels for them. There's an affection that goes out for him. I'm concerned for them. I care for them. I feel compassion for them. So be careful that you do not think you are being compassionate when you commiserate just with someone else. There's such a danger with mere commiseration. Let us truly feel the affection of Christ for others. And he says that when he talks about compassion, which comes from the heart, compassionate hearts, compassion is an active thing. It's not a passive thing. It demonstrates itself. It shows itself. The second thing is, he says, we should show kindness. What is kindness? It is always demonstrating that which is good for the benefit of others. Kindness is a wonderful trait. Do you know that? To know somebody who is kind, always kind, something about being a kind person. Paul says we should be humble people. He talks about humility. What is that? That's taking the low place, isn't it? That's taking the last place. Never seeking the first place. Always putting others before you to your loss. That's being a humble person. Our Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself. Not only that, but Paul talks about meekness here. What is meekness? It is being submissive when provoked. Being submissive when provoked, willing to suffer injury and abuse and not inflict it in return. Now, most of us, we want to retaliate. Meekness is prepared to let it go, receive it as an injury to self, and let it stop there. And then Paul says, you should be patient. Patience is just simply long suffering, holding up. You know, when you get in your car and you turn your engine on with your key or push the button, as some cars have today, a number of things happen, right, when you do that. For instance, when you turn your key in your car, there's a starter switch that receives something, right? And there's a current that flows to the solenoid or whatever from the battery. And do you know that most of us never think about when we release the key? Because when you release the key, the car keeps running. Doesn't switch off when you turn the key, just comes back to where you put it in. But the car is running. The engine is going. The engine is running. These virtues, Paul says, must be running in you. It's Christ who has turned them on. Now let them run. Let them be evident in your life so that you can bear with others, so that you can forgive others, so that you can love one another. And isn't love as we know, the highest virtue, verse 14. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together, Paul says, in perfect harmony. Love is the highest virtue, isn't it? Because God is love. It's who God is. God is love. Didn't the Lord Jesus remind us and the Apostle Paul that to love your neighbor is the fulfilling of the law of God, to love others? And love shows the highest concern for other people, doesn't it? It's love that does that. Paul says love binds everything, verse 14, in perfect harmony. Now I want to show you that Paul thinks like this quite regularly. Just turn back to Ephesians. Go two books back to chapter 4. Look at verses 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. What does Paul say? He says, I therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. So walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Well, how should I walk? Look at verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. That kind of sums up everything he's saying to the Colossians, right? Eager, verse 3, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There it is. You want to walk in a manner worthy of Christ? Then that's how you do that. That is how you should be, he says. All humility and gentleness with patience. Bear with one another in love and so on. So love is the grace that holds together and maintains unity. So dear congregation, this is the first thing you should know. A thankful person is a person who cares. A person who's concerned. Like Jesus, concerned for us. The second, look at verse 15, Colossians 3, is that a thankful person is a content person. Content. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Where peace rules, what is that? That's contentment. Where peace rules, that is contentment. And notice the apostle says, you have been called in one body. You belong together. You are in unity. Because to be called in one body describes a unity, a unified body. And how are we unified this morning? Unified in doctrine, unified in love, unified in our minds, unified in our hearts. Where peace rules, who wouldn't be thankful to be in such a condition? Look at the condition of our world. There is no peace. Peace, peace. When there is no peace, comes from the pulpits of the church. Where is peace? Peace is Christ. Let the peace of Christ, he says in verse 15, rule in your hearts. Let Christ's peace rule in your hearts. And peace, by the way, in your heart is not something you talk yourself into. You don't talk yourself into peace. Peace is not some magical formula or some repetitive mantra. If I keep telling myself I'm at peace, I'll be at peace. That's not peace. That's not the gospel. No, this peace, peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, is where Christ is. Because Christ is our peace. Ephesians 2:14, Christ is our peace. Who wouldn't be a thankful person when they are said to be this kind of person, when we have Christ? Our sins are forgiven. We are justified. Therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what Paul is saying is, let the peace of Christ rule. Rule in your hearts. How will you let it rule? Start giving thanks. Because look what he says at the end of the verse. And be thankful. And be thankful. You see that word rule? Let the peace of Christ rule. Verse 15, that's the word for act as an umpire. Act as a referee. So when a Christian is content, it is because God's peace, which surpasses all understanding, is guarding their minds and their hearts in Christ Jesus. Where the peace of Christ rules, it's because of that. Is the peace of Jesus Christ actually ruling in your life this morning? Why are so many Christians disturbed in their minds and in their hearts? Why is it that we have so many emotional problems, so many mental problems? Why is that? Is it because we have not decided that Jesus must rule in my heart, but rather I haven't let Christ be the umpire and the referee, and I do my own thing. I seek my own goals. When trouble comes, when disturbance comes, you don't blow the whistle on it and look to Christ to mediate on your behalf. You look to yourself. That's why we have no peace. Christ is the peace of the Christian. Let the peace of Christ. So being a thankful person brings contentment, promotes peace, peace among us, peace within us, if you're a thankful person. That's the second thing. A thankful person is content. Third thing, verse 16. A thankful person is a communicating person. Look what Paul says, verse 16. And let the word of Christ, the word of Christ, dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So a thankful person is a communicating person. What does that mean? It means thankful people show what they're like. They talk about their relationship with Christ. Their lives are governed by the word of Christ. Their feelings are subordinate to the word of Christ. It's not about me. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 31, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. And notice the word truly. If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. John 8, 52. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. John 14, verse 23. If anybody holds to these things. And notice how Paul says, look at verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What does the word dwell mean? It means to find a home. Let Christ's word be at home in your life, right? Let it dwell there, remain there, abide there. And let it, notice he says, dwell there richly. And that word richly, by the way, speaks of production. Speaks of bearing fruit. I mean, what's the purpose of the word in your heart? But to produce something. To produce fruit, to be productive. And what is the production or the bearing of fruit in this verse? Is it not that it leads you to being an equipped Christian? Look what Paul says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So you start teaching others, you start admonishing others. So it's useful for training and correcting, and it's to be done in all wisdom, Paul says. When it's like that, it results in a happy condition. What's the happy condition? You sing about it. Look what he says. He says, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Singing psalms, singing hymns, singing spiritual songs covers a wide range of things you can sing. Do you know that thankful people like to sing? Don't tell me you don't like to sing. Because if you do, I'm going to tell you, you're not a thankful person. Because thankful people, with thankfulness in their hearts to God, sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. They love them. Now, you know, for some of us who've been Christians for many, many years, you start to learn music and hymns, right? You feed your soul with them, you think on them, you can repeat them, you've memorized them, you've sung them so often, you know them, they're precious to you. Every time you sing them, it means something to you. We should have a wide range of appreciation for psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Because they bring joy to us. We are expressing what is in our heart when we sing. And let not any Christian then despise singing, but rejoice in singing, in lifting up their voices together to praise God. And congregational singing, by the way, which we have done this morning, is simply corporate thanksgiving to God. You didn't just sing the words. Didn't you mean what you said when you sang the words? So Psalm 30 verse 4 says, "Sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints, and give thanks to His holy name." Psalm 92:1, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High." Now the Apostle Paul is not talking about mind work here. He's talking about mouth work here. Communicating. A thankful person is a communicating person. Whether you teach and train, whether you reprove and correct, whether you praise and rejoice, it is to do it all with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. You see, because behind our praise is the word of Christ. Let the word of Christ find a home in you richly. And how shall it be expressed? In our teaching, in our admonishing, in our singing, and to do it all with thanksgiving, Paul says. So our content, the content of the word of Christ expresses itself, not subjectively, not sentimentally, but as a sacrifice of praise and a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Thankful people are filled with the word of God. Thankful people, it overflows out of their mouths, from their lips, because it's in their hearts. The word of Christ comes out, communicates. So if you're going to communicate God's word, then I say to you this morning, make sure you're a thankful Christian. Be thankful. It's not mechanical communication. It's not hypocritical communication that we're talking about here, but it's genuine thanksgiving. Because look what Paul says. He says, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. To God. Finally, verse 17, a thankful person is a committed person. Look what he says, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. If you go down to verse 23, same chapter, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So whatever you do, why are you doing whatever you do? Whether word or deed, whatever you say, whatever it is, what are you doing it for? You're doing it because you're serving the Lord Christ. Do your work heartily. So whatever we do, whatever we say, let it be for Christ. Doesn't matter what your job is. Doesn't matter what your work is. Doesn't matter where you find yourself. Let it be done for Christ. Notice Paul says in verse 17, in the name, do everything in the name. That phrase, in the name, is simply a reference to in relation to Christ. Let everything you do be done in relation to Christ. Whoever takes the name of Christ, let him or let her depart from iniquity, right? 2 Timothy chapter 2. Whoever names Christ's name, depart from iniquity. And so Paul says to these Christians, look, whatever you do, in word or deed, whatever you say, whatever you are occupied with, do it in the name of Christ and do it giving thanks to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, thankful Christians aim to please God. They aim to give glory to God. In fact, they take their salvation very seriously, thankful Christians. Because isn't thanksgiving an expression of what you're really thinking about, of your life in Christ? Oh, dear congregation, God has been gracious to us, hasn't He? God has been so merciful to us. God has saved us by His grace, and we thank Him. In fact, without Christ, we are nothing. Without Christ, we have nothing. So thankfulness, thanksgiving, is the great help in overcoming our sin. Putting them away, putting them aside, being this kind of person. The Apostle Paul says, let your prayers be with thanksgiving. Be watchful in your prayers with thanksgiving. It pleases the Lord. Now look at just, I'm going to close with this. If you look at chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, what does Paul say in chapter 2, verse 6 and 7? Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. In what way? Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in what? Thanksgiving. In thanksgiving. So now stop and think for a moment this morning, dear congregation. What do you have in Christ? You have everything. You have everything in Christ. You have all the benefits, all the blessings. What do you do with that? You thank Him for it. You thank Him for it. So, dear congregation, we must continue to put off the old, right? Verses 5 through 9. And we do that by putting on the new, verses 12 through 17, all of these things. But let's be sure that we add thanksgiving to all of our labors and our struggles as we seek to overcome these things. Start by giving thanks. You will discover that you will care for others. You will discover that you will be content in your heart. You will discover that you will want to communicate the Word of God. And you will discover that you will be committed to Christ. You will do all things for the name in the name of Christ and for the glory of God. That's the kind of people that every Christian is called to be. Even this morning, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your precious Word that You've given to us. Thank You, Father, for Your Bible. Thank You for the truth and the doctrine that we read and that we cherish and that we love. And thank You that You've called us to be such a practical people, a people who demonstrate and show forth Christ in this way. So we commit ourselves to You now and ask that You would do a great conforming work in us, that You would transform us and conform us into the image and the likeness of Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for our salvation. We thank You for Your goodness and Your kindness and Your grace to us. We thank You for Your mercy and for Your love for us. We thank You for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank You especially for our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You for each other. Help us to bear with one another. Help us to forgive one another when we have complaints. And help us to love one another as Christ loved us. Help us to be this kind of people, we pray. Help us to put off the old and put to death what is earthly within us. And help us to put on then, as God's beloved ones, holy, chosen ones, loved by God, help us to find ourselves day by day being renewed, as the passage tells us, in the image of its Creator, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for Your Word. Strengthen our faith. Build us up, we pray. Bless us as Your people. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.